This has been perhaps one of the most uncomfortable message series that I've ever preached. The call to self-denial, abandoning self in order to follow Jesus, it's not a walk in the park. It's not a tiptoe through the tulips. God places us in sometimes very challenging situations, and then we have to determine, are we going to follow His way or our way? And quite frankly, if your life is anything like mine, we end up choosing our way and walking away from His call in our lives. Following Jesus means that you and I will be called to go places that we may not be comfortable going, to do things that we may not be comfortable doing, and to interact with people who, quite frankly, shove us out of our comfort zone. But those are the places and the things and the people that we encounter in the life of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to follow Him wherever He goes, then who are we to say this far and no farther? I'll go with you here, but not there. I'll touch this person's life, but don't ask me to touch that person's life. If we're following Jesus, then to use a poker term, now a lot of you guys in college played poker. I didn't. Not because I necessarily had moral objections to it, but I wasn't any good. I was smart enough not to play. But to use a poker term, we're all in. All our chips on the table. We're following Jesus, or we're not. And that, in essence, is what this series of messages is about. Giving it all away is more than your time and your money. It's giving it all away. Every bit. But it does include your money. And today we want to put a little bit of focus there. And I hope that you'll hear not what I say, but what God has to say to you. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul reminds us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you and I have probably said that on occasions. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we probably believe it somewhere in our mind that that's true. And in fact, you and I may have even read surveys that indicate that people who give are happier people than those who don't give. So we know all that's true. But if we really believe that it was more blessed to give than receive, would we not be giving more? More frequently? More often? Would we not be pouring ourselves out if we felt like, hey, this is a channel of blessing? If we really believed that it was more blessed to give than we receive, wouldn't we want to give as much as possible? And even more. One of the things that made me uncomfortable in my sermon preparation over the last couple of weeks was a quote that I found from C.S. Lewis that ends up hitting pretty close to home for me and perhaps might for you. He says, I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, then we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they're too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. This morning, I want to share with you two stories. They contrast one another. I'll have a little commentary with each, but to be quite honest, they speak for themselves. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 19th chapter. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 16 through 22. I want you to have your Bibles open if you brought them with you. If not, the words will be on the screen for you. But if you've got it, you may want to refer back to it. And we won't read the entire chunk of Scripture. We're going to read it once. We'll break it down a little bit and have a few comments in between. But we want to begin with Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And at least on this stage, go through verse 22. God's word says this: "Now a man came up to Jesus and he asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your mother and father, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I've kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?'" This story also appears in Luke's gospel and in Mark's gospel. And if you read all three of those stories, then there are a few details that pop up in one that doesn't in the other. But we can learn a lot from these stories about this man who came to Jesus. One of the first things we note in Mark's gospel that he was young. Now, by young, we're not talking 8 or 9 years old. We're not talking 12, 13 years old. We're probably talking mid-late 20s to mid-30s, somewhere in that range. And you'll see why in a little while. But he was a young man. Still had a lot of vitality about him. He hadn't been seasoned by the years as some of us have. He was a young man. We learn from Luke's gospel, chapter 18, that he was a ruler. That is, he was at least at some point in authority over other people. And that may have been in his local synagogue. It may have been in the temple. It may have been somewhere in the business world or in the civic world. But this was a man who had some authority over others, which is why I would say he wasn't in his early 20s, but probably in his late 20s to early 30s, because he would have gained that position of authority. And so he's young and he's in charge. He's a boss. He's a supervisor. He's a ruler. And we learn from all three Gospels one other factor, which is perhaps the most critical, and that is that he was quite wealthy. Don't know if he worked and earned it. Don't know if he inherited it, but he was rich. And so that is why this story is often called the rich young ruler, because that encompasses all three of those aspects in the life of this one man. What we can say is that he had it all. He is what some fathers might look at and bring their sons to the side and say, "Son, when you grow up, I want you to be like him." He was the guy that some mothers would bring their teenage daughters up and say, you better start working on him. That's the kind of guy you want to marry right there, because he's got it all together. He's got a nice house. He's got a nice bank account. He's got a nice job. He's well respected in the community. He's a good guy. He obeys all the rules. This is the kind of guy you want to be like. This is the kind of guy you want to marry. This is the kind of guy you want in your church. This is the kind of guy that you and I are on the lookout for and saying, okay, he'd be a good guy to get in church. He's got money. He's young. He's talented. He lives by the rules. He's not a troublemaker. That's the guy we want to get. Pastor, come on, let's go recruit him. Now, this guy seemingly had it all, but he comes to Jesus with a question: how can I have eternal life? You see, he knew something was missing. He knew, compared to the world, compared to what all of these people said about him, that he had it made. He was the ideal. He had it all together. And in fact, he probably knew that he was good, but not perfect. There's something missing. And so if we pick up there, in verse 21, Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, that word means mature, complete. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now here is a guy who obeyed all the rules, at least the ones that he had been told were significant, the big ones. And according to the thinking of that day, God had blessed him. He should be happy, healthy, and wealthy. That's the way God wants it for all of us, isn't it? Here's a guy who looked complete in every way, but he knew there was something still missing. It may have been joy. It may have been peace. It may have been contentment. It certainly was assurance. But here was a guy who had obeyed all the rules and seemingly was blessed by God and still didn't know he had eternal life. So from the outside, he looks complete. But when he looked in the mirror, there was a big hole, a big question mark, a cloud hanging over him. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, okay, I want to know what do I need to do? What else do I need to add to my life in order to get to heaven, to have eternal life? Now, the good thing about Jesus that sometimes we don't have is he had vision into a person's soul that was much better than the TSA scanners. TSA scanners can get underneath your clothes. Jesus could see all the way to the heart. And in this instance, he drills down to the very center of this man's heart. For the thing that was standing in the way of this man's relationship with the Lord and the peace, security, and contentment that come along with it was the very thing that everyone else saw as his greatest blessing, his wealth. The one thing that people looked in his life and said, there is the marker of the blessing of God on him, was the very thing that stood in the way of his relationship with the Lord and the assurance that comes along with it. And it was better for this man to give it all away than to hold onto 1 ounce of this golden idol that he had created in his life. His security was in his bank account. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me and gain what you lack, then you're going to have to get rid of everything that gives you security so that you can find it in me. Jesus makes it abundantly clear throughout Scripture. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, it's not that his wealth was evil, but his attitude toward it was. There was the issue. There was the roadblock. There was the wall. There was the thing that kept him from that relationship, that maturity that he looked for. Well, let's go on, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I'll tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When I grew up, I heard at least in one sermon and perhaps in others that this eye of the needle referred to a small gate that was in the walls of Jerusalem, that for a camel to get through it that was loaded would have to unload the camel, and then on its knees it could squeeze under the gate and get to the other side, and the goods could just be shoved under and put back on the camel and loaded and carried. And that's, unfortunately, that's not right. Someone thought that was a good idea, probably told a story somewhere, it got embellished, and next thing you know, it's become some kind of fact in our culture. But it's not true. There is no such gate that has ever been found that fits that description. Jesus, and the reason is, we want to find some wiggle room. We don't like this. This goes against the grain. It would certainly go against the grain in that time when wealth was seen as an indication of God's blessing, of God's approval, of God's stamp of approval on a person's life. If you were rich, then obviously you were where God wanted you to be. What Jesus says to this man is, sell it all. Everything you have. Hold nothing back. Cash out your IRA. Get rid of your rainy day fund. The big house on the hill. The Mercedes chariot on the drive. The fine horses. The silk clothing. Sell it all. Give it away. Then you come and follow me. The man came asking, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus told him. And the Bible says that the man turned away and walked off because he had great wealth. He was given a choice. You can find your security in me, or you can find your security in your wealth. And the man said, I'll keep what I've got. Now, I want you to keep this story in mind, and I want you to turn over into your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 41 and 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. There were around the temple, primarily around the court of women in the temple, 13 boxes, offering boxes. These offering boxes had funnel-like openings. I always picture, if you've seen the old gramophone record, the old record that had the big horn that came out of it, that's kind of the imagery that I have in my mind. It may or may not be accurate. But there was this funnel, this trumpet-shaped opening in these boxes where the money was put. So it started out wide and got narrower. I guess that's so nobody could come and stick their hand down in there and take some out. Large metal opening. Now Jesus is sitting there and watching all the offerings. Comings and goings. People coming and bringing their money and putting it into the box and walking off. Says that there were a lot of rich people that came and put in large quantities of money. Now remember, they didn't have credit cards, debit cards, cash, paper money that we had. They had coin money. So you can imagine the noise that it would make when you fed your coin money into this large trumpet tube The more you had, the more noise it made, the more attention you'd get. When I read this after Vacation Bible School when I was much younger, I was quite convicted. When I was a young boy, I'd go to my grandmother's church, Crossroads Christian Church. There were two things on that crossroad. One was the church, and right across the street was a small convenience store. It wasn't called a convenience store at that time, but that's what it was. So groceries, drinks, candy, stuff like that. My mother would give me, I can't remember exactly, I think it was probably a quarter, to put in offering at Vacation Bible School. She'd drop me off, she'd drive away. Myself, a few other guys, before it got started, we'd go across the street. We'd buy candy. We fill our pockets with candy and ask for change in pennies. Because the offering plates that they used were not the baskets that we use. They were metal. They had no cushioning. And so we all, at the time of the offering, paraded up to the table to put our offering in the plate. Clink, 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 clink. Sure sounded big. But I had a pocket full of candy, and I'd given a few pennies to God. But I made a big noise about it. So I can only imagine what it must have been like around the temple with those metal tubes, funnels, and people tossing money into it. The rich put a lot in there. Now, here's the deal. Jesus did not make a big deal about what the rich people were putting in there. It's just noted. Instead, he calls his disciples to say, "Hey, come here, guys. Come here, come here. Won't you look at her? Watch her." And you can imagine this woman covered with a shawl, shuffling up to the tube, her turn in line, and placing two copper coins worth less than a penny into the funnel. Hardly made any noise at all. And then turning and walking away. One commentator said that this amount of money would be equivalent to 5 minutes of a basic daily wage of an average worker at that time. 5 minutes worth. Another said that this would, according to rabbinical literature, would have been the minimum amount that was allowable to be placed in the temple offering. And yet Jesus says, that's the person I want you to take note of. Because she gave it all. The rich that came and rattled and made all that noise, they walked away with their pockets still full. The widow walked away with nothing but God. The poor widow's offering was the ultimate expression of her faith and dependence on God. Now, quite frankly, a complaint has been lodged against church in general that preachers are always talking about money. Let me give you two responses. I could respond in many ways, but let me give you two responses. Number one, there's some validity to that. There's certainly a lot of preachers and pastors on television and in pulpits who seem to be far more interested in your checkbook than they are in your soul. That's a given. I won't deny that. But the second thing I want to bring up about that complaint is that perhaps the reason that people get so upset when preachers bring up money is because it hits a little too close to the heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, whatever you value most, that's where your heart's going to be. Paul tells us the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he goes on to say, some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know people like that, who seem to have the spark of a real relationship with God, but their desire for more and greater and bigger and better meant they spent a lot less time not just going to worship, but a lot less time with God in general. And even though they may have achieved success in the eyes of the world, they, like this rich young ruler, were pierced with all kinds of holes of doubt and worry and stress and anxiety and insecurity and lack of peace. The writer of Hebrews warns us, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. This is what the poor widow knew. The rich young ruler, you've heard the story, and you saw the end of the story. He held on to his wealth and he walked away from the Lord. You've heard the story of the poor widow who got it, who let go of what she had, all she had, but held on to the Lord. And so here, folks, is our dilemma. What will we hold on to? And what will we walk away from? What will we hold to, cling to, value, trust in, find our security in? What will we hold on to when all is said and done? And what will we walk away from? Now, quite frankly, in 20 years of pastoring, and then a few years at least before that of being in a church, I've heard a lot of messages and dealt with the story of the rich young ruler, and what I've heard preachers say, and I, quite frankly, I probably said it myself, that God isn't saying to give up everything you have. God's just saying you have to be willing to give up everything you have. And quite frankly, I think that's the coward's interpretation. I think that's a way to leave this place today and make ourselves feel better. That, oh, I was willing, so that's enough. You and I have to be like Abraham. We have to put it on the altar. In order for us to truly follow Jesus with all our hearts, everything else goes on the altar. Do you walk away this morning holding on to stuff? Or do you walk away this morning holding tightly to Christ? Let's pray. Father, you do with this message what you will. You do with this series what you will. God, you have spoken. We have heard. Now we respond. God, if there's anyone here today who needs to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, then I pray that this time, this moment, this day would be their day of salvation, their day to declare that they are completely and totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. They cling to nothing and no one else but Him for their salvation. And they want to follow Him all their days. Lord, if there are those who need to find a church home, a place that not only hears what You have to say, God, but goes beyond that to do it, to live it, who takes Your great commandment to love You and to love others and Your great commission to make disciples of all nations, who takes those to heart and says, this is who we are, this is what we do. God, if You're calling anyone to come and be a part of that, then I just pray You lay it on their hearts. And Lord, if You're calling us to the altar, to simply lay it all down, then I pray that Your Spirit would lead and that it'd be done. God, my greatest desire is for people to leave this place today holding on to You and You alone. For I ask it in the name of Your precious Son, evidence that You gave all for us. In His name, amen.